You know, these are trying days. Worship leaders especially have a difficult time. I kind of feel sorry for Brother Michael during this pandemic because he has to stay away from hymns like "We Gather Together," "Breathe on Me," "Let Us Break Bread Together," "Face to Face," "Close to Thee," "Reach Out and Touch," and he has to stay away from that wonderful old hymn, "Pass It On." Instead, we find ourselves singing, "Take My Life and Let It Be, Just Let It Be." "Wash, O God, our sons and daughters. I come to the garden alone. The great physician, have faith in God. God will take care of you, and only trust Him." I don't know about you, but I am getting sick and tired of this stay-at-home stuff. My wife and I have been quarantined under the same roof for 6 weeks. And folks, if I happen to die before this is over, I assure you it is not the virus that killed me. If you will, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the 13th chapter of Hebrews this morning. I want to talk to you about why we should live without fear. There's a lot of fear in this world right now, and much of it is because we are afraid of the unknown. I mean, we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us know what the future is going to look like. Years ago, there were some men, some sailors on a very leaky old ship in the middle of a stormy sea, and they started fearing for their life. So one of the sailors went in to the captain, and he said to the captain, "Sir, are we safe?" And the captain said, "Well, I'll put it to you this way. The boilers on this ship are very weak, and they may explode at any minute. And this ship is very old, and she is taking on water." And he said, "To be very honest with you, we may have an explosion, or we may sink." He said, "We may go up, or we may go down, but at any rate, we are going on." And that's the way you and I should be in these uncertain days. Jesus may come, and we may go up. We may die, and we may go down, and then up. But at any rate, we must keep going on. We cannot let fear get the best of us. We cannot just sit in these enclosed walls and in our house with the doors and the windows shut and just expect life just to pass us by. We must keep going. Back in the old days, they had map makers. And these map makers would draw out the maps. Speaking of map makers, I heard about a science teacher who was lecturing one day on map reading, and after explaining to her class what latitude and longitude and degrees and minutes meant, the teacher said, "Suppose I ask you to meet me for lunch at 23 degrees, 4 minutes north latitude, and 40 degrees longitude, and 15 minutes east." After a confused class looked at her, finally one of the students said, "I guess you'd be eating alone." Well, in the old days, map makers would draw their maps as far out as they had been, as far out as they had explored, and then they would draw and write these words on the map: "Beyond this, there may be dragons." I'm not making this up. This is really what they would do. Now, they had never seen a dragon, but since they didn't know what was beyond what they had seen and explored, and since they were afraid of the future and afraid of the unknown, they just simply said, "Beyond this, there may be dragons." Actually, beyond what they knew and see were crystal beaches, rivers of gold, luscious fields, and all sorts of beautiful things. But as far as they were concerned, because they did not know, because they were fearful, they said there were dragons possibly out there. You know, that's the way many of us feel about the future. We're fearful of the future because we don't know what's out there. I've never seen things change as much as they have in these last couple of months. Never in history have we faced something of this magnitude. And certainly we don't know what's going to happen next. I mean, they tell us one thing one day, and the next day they tell us the exact opposite. They don't have a clue. We don't have a clue. We don't know what's going to happen next. And so God has put on my heart today a word of encouragement to share with you from this 13th chapter of Hebrews. And I want you to look at God's word with me right now. We'll have it on the screen, and hopefully you have your copy of God's word available there to you wherever you are at this moment, at your breakfast table, on your couch, in your living room, maybe sitting on your patio. God's word says in verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now, in these two verses, I find four wonderful thoughts that I believe will encourage your heart as they have encouraged my heart. We face the unknown future. We think about these four important things. The first thing is this: we can live without fear because we have the contentment of his provision. We have the contentment of his provision. Look at verse 5. "Let your conduct, your behavior, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have." Now, discontentment is a disease. It takes the joy out of life. It takes away your peace. It takes away your happiness. And what is contentment? Contentment is not getting what you want. It is enjoying what you already have. Contentment will make a poor man rich, and discontentment will make a rich man poor. No matter how much you have, if you are discontented, if you're always wanting more, if you're always envious and jealous, you are really basically poor. Sometimes we think we don't need things, and sometimes we think we need things that we don't know need, and we just get all mixed up. I heard about these two women who met on the street one day. The first lady said to the second, "Why do you look so sad?" The second lady said, "I was in love with a certain man and I lost him." She looked at the other lady. She said, "What about you? Why do you look so sad?" The first lady said, "Because I found him and married him." You know, a lot of times we think we want something that we don't really need. And I saw the other day on, I think it was on Facebook, a picture of a boat. And somebody said, the two happiest days for a owner of a boat are the day you buy it and the day you sell it. I mean, I think discontentment is something that we all struggle against. I want you to take your pen and I want you to write this reference down in the margin of your Bible. 1 Timothy 6:6. 1 Timothy 6:6. Write it, jot it down in the margin of your Bible there. And here's what this verse says: "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. I want you to know, if you know the Lord and you are content, you are as rich as you can get, because the Bible says that is great gain. And then verses 7 and 8 go on to say, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these shall we be content." If you have clothes on your back and you have something to eat and Jesus is in your heart, my dear friend, you are as rich as you can get. Material things will never bring contentment, and they will not bring contentment. And the reason that they will not bring contentment, because they will not satisfy the longings of your heart. That is why Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10 says, "He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver." Either you get enough of it, or when you get enough of it, you find out it's not what met your need. I heard about this little boy who loved pancakes. So one day his mother thought that she would fill up this little boy, her son, on pancakes. So she served him pancakes. And he ate the first ones with relish. And then he ate the second ones with delight. And then he ate and he ate and he ate. And he just kept eating, and she kept making them. And finally, the mother says, "Johnny, do you want another pancake?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I don't even want the ones I've already had." That's the way it is with silver. When we get it all, we find out it doesn't satisfy us. And if we don't get it all, we want more. Somebody asked a rich man one time, how much money is it going to take to make you happy? And he said, just one more dollar. Material things will never bring contentment. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Your basic needs will be met, but as you want more and more and more, you're not going to be satisfied. Oh, you say, well, I want this, and then you get that, but then you say, well, that didn't satisfy me, so I want this, and then you get that, and that doesn't satisfy you. So you say, I want this, and you get that, and it doesn't satisfy you. Material things will never satisfy you. Now, I'm not preaching against material things. We all like material things, but material things will not satisfy the deep longings of your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean that he'll give you everything that you want, every whim, every fancy, every lust of your eyes, and that your flesh will be satisfied. That's not what that means at all. That just means that when we delight ourselves in the Lord and when we fix our mind and heart on him, we'll be satisfied. Because you see, what our heart yearns for is not a boat or a camper or a condo. Our heart longs for God. And you know why we're so fearful? We're fearful because we think that our needs aren't going to be met, or we think that the things like our jobs, our stocks, our bonds, our bank accounts are going to be taken away from us. Listen, the Bible reminds us that God is not going to abandon us, and godliness with contentment is great gain. It's in other words, you and I have something that cannot be tampered with. Right now, the economy is not very stable. We're beginning to see an increase in suicides. Back in the 1929-1930s era there, when the stock market crashed, people were jumping out of skyscrapers and they were committing suicide left and right. You know why? Because the things they were trying to satisfy their heart with, they lost. They lost them during the stock market crash. Friend, listen to me. You better have your security, your sufficiency, your satisfaction in something that cannot be tampered with. Suppose somebody comes in your house tonight and robs you of all of your possessions. Can you still praise the Lord? If you're delighted in the Lord, you can. If that's where you're getting your real peace and joy, I want to tell you, I am a rich man because I have everything I need. Now, that doesn't mean that I have everything I want, but I have everything I need. I am content in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can say with the Apostle Paul, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Dear hearts, if you will face these uncertain days, knowing the source of your satisfaction and the source of your sufficiency and the source of your security, you will not be overcome with fear. Secondly, we can live without fear because we have the companionship of his presence. We have the companionship of his presence. Look at this verse again. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know that the Lord is not going to leave me or forsake me. In him I have all that I need. Now, again, we fear because we think we're going to have to face something that we don't understand, or we're going to have to face something alone. I was talking to a lonely lady on the phone the other day, and she was so lonely and depressed, and I suggested that she call a friend. She said, I don't have any friends. I told her, I said, oh, yes, you do. You have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. Dr. Abraham Maslow, research analyst, said, the truth is the average American does not have a real friend. Psychiatrist Alfred Adler said, all human failures spring from a lack of love. And then he named some of them: alcoholism, workaholics, depression and suicide. Basically, the bottom line is people need someone to love and they need to be loved. And without that person and without that love, their lives are filled with fear, frustration, loneliness, and depression. And so our scripture reminds us that we don't have to fear because we have the certainty of His provision and we have the companionship of His presence. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, there are five double negatives in that verse. Now, a double negative is bad English, but evidently it wasn't bad Greek. So here's how that verse literally reads. I will never, no, not ever, no, never leave you or forsake you. That is how it reads in the Greek. A pastor was visiting one of his aged senior adults trying to give her comfort in her old age. He took out his Greek New Testament and he was reading this verse to her, and he explained to this dear old saint that there were five negatives in that verse. And the old woman said, well, God may have to say it five times for you, preacher, but once is enough for me. Now, friend, don't forget that you have the companionship of His presence. The Lord will not abandon you. The Lord will not give up on you. The Lord will not leave you. The Lord will not forsake you. Now, I realize that those that are listening to this service today, among those that are listening, there are some women out there whose husbands have left them. And I realize that there are some husbands and your wife has left you. And there are some children whose fathers have forsaken them. Others of you feel abandoned and forsaken by someone else. I want to tell you that you and I have a friend who will never leave us or forsake us, and His name is Jesus. Sometimes when we look at Facebook, it seems as if everyone's life is just perfect and everyone is so happy, but that is not true. People are masking their sadness and their loneliness. They are hiding their problems. They are dealing with death, divorce, depression, desertion. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know what fear and worry is? Fear and worry are forms of atheism. Fear and worry, when we have fear and when we worry, we're acting as if God does not exist. They are forms of atheism. I was reading about David Livingstone, the great missionary of another century who took the gospel to Africa. David Livingstone lived a life of loneliness and danger, and he was once surrounded by hostile people in the very heart of darkest Africa. They were beating their war drums, planning to attack him the next morning. And as he sat by the fire, this is what he wrote in his journal. Quote, feel much turmoil of spirit in prospect of having all of my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. Now understand that he is sitting by the campfire all alone in the heart of Africa, and he knows what's waiting him. He knows what's coming. And then he says, but I read that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then David Livingstone wrote, Jesus has promised me I'll never leave you. And then he wrote this, I will not cross fervently as I had intended. Why should such a man as I flee? I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight, though it may be the last. I feel quite calm now. Thank you, God. Now here's a man who is in the middle of a jungle, surrounded by wild animals and savage headhunters, and yet he feels the presence of the Lord God Almighty. I heard a cute story about a little boy that was frightened one night during a big thunderstorm, and terrified, he yells out from his bedroom, Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared. And his father, not wanting to get out of bed, called back, "Son, don't worry. God is right there with you, and he will take care of you." There was a moment of silence, and the little boy said, "I know God's right here with me, but I want somebody with some skin on. Even though God is not with us physically, he is with us in spirit, and he promises that he is going to take care of us. When I am discouraged, his presence sees me through. When I am lonely, his presence cheers me up. And when I am worried, his presence calms me down." Now here's the third thing. We can live without fear because we have the confidence of his promise. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, I want you to notice that little phrase, "he himself has said." That is the confidence of his promise. Now, a promise is no better than the one who makes it. All of us make promises that we don't keep. I have had a ton of people promise me things that they never make good on. But think about who said this. He himself has said. Who said this? Who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. When I say, "God, I just don't have the strength for these perilous days," the omnipotent God answers and said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And when I say, "God, I'm afraid," the omnipresent God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And when I say, "God, I don't know what to do next," the omniscient God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you." Now, who said this? God said this. He himself has said. A group of scientists and botanists were exploring remote regions of the Alps one day in search of a new species of flowers. They noticed through the binoculars a rare flower that was so beautiful that they knew that they must have that flower. But it lay deep in a ravine with cliffs on both sides. To get the flower, someone would have to be lowered over the cliff on a rope. A curious young boy was watching nearby, and the scientist offered to pay that little boy if he would agree to be lowered down that cliff to retrieve the flower. The boy took one long look down that deep, deep ravine over that cliff, and he said, "I'll be back in just a minute." A few moments later, he returned with a gray-haired man. Approaching the botanist and the scientist, the boy said, "I'll go over that cliff and get that flower for you if this man holds the rope, because he's my daddy." Oh, that God might give us the faith of that young boy. If anyone else holds the rope, we dare not go. But since Jesus is holding us fast, we must plow ahead without fear, worry, or doubt. And then lastly, we can live without fear because we have the comfort of his protection. Look at verse 6. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." How are we going to live without fear? We're going to live without fear by finding our contentment in Christ, by finding our companionship in Christ, by finding our confidence in Christ, and by finding our comfort in Christ. When we do that, we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me." Now, these Hebrew Christians to whom this book was addressed faced some troubles, maybe not the coronavirus, but they had their share of heartaches and troubles. And beloved, let me remind you that God never promised it would be all honey and no bees, no siree. But I am telling you that you can stand up on the promises of the Word of God and say with courage, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." The Hebrews were facing opposition from their family, from their friends, and from their foes. They were facing mockery. They were facing brutality. They were facing death. And yet they could say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." I hope that you can say the same thing. None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us know if we're going to contract the virus. None of us know what the stock market is going to do. But you and I, as children of God, can say with courage, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Alexander McLaren was a great Scottish preacher. In one of his sermons, he told about something that happened to him when he was just 16 years old. He and his family lived on a farm 6 or 8 miles outside of Glasgow. And he got a job in Glasgow, the first job that he had ever gotten away from home. And he didn't have a horse to ride to work, and he couldn't walk back and forth 6 or 8 miles to work every day because of the distance. And so he decided that he would go to work and stay throughout the week, and then he would come home. Well, the first week, his dad said, "Alex, when Friday comes home, my mother and I want you to come. Your mother and I want you to come home for the weekend." Now, between Glasgow and the family farm where Alex and his parents lived, there was a deep ravine, and it was very dark, and it was very scary looking, and there were robbers and muggers known to exist there, and some people had actually been murdered down in that deep ravine. And as a 16-year-old boy, Alex could imagine all sorts of things happening to him in that ravine. So he said to his dad, "I tell you what, Dad, I'll be tired from working all week long and working all day long. Why don't I just spend the night Friday night, and then I'll get up and I'll come home Saturday morning?" His father said, "No, Alex, your mother and I will have missed you. We want you to come home Friday night." So when Friday night came, Alex got off work. He started walking home. His heart was just a pounding, just a beating, because he knew that he was going to have to walk through that dark, scary ravine. And so he began to whistle to make himself feel a little bit better. And then he began to talk to an imaginary friend, trying to make out like somebody was with him. And then when he got to that deep, dark ravine, he looked down that valley. He started to panic. He had a panic attack because he did not want to go down into that deep, dark ravine alone. And then he said he heard something, and he was frozen with fear. And out of the darkness, he saw a human form coming toward him. And he looked, and it was his father. His father was coming up out of that ravine, and his father said, "Alex, I came to meet you, and I thought we'd walk home together." And Alex McLaren said, "What a difference that made. My dad was there by my side, and we walked through that valley, and I was not afraid." Brother, sister, I don't know what you're facing right now, and I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. I don't know if sickness, heartache, unemployment, or financial trouble awaits you, but I know that I know that I know that your Heavenly Father will be right there walking beside you all the way. And you can say with courage, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear." Let me encourage you to find your contentment in Jesus, your companionship in Jesus, your confidence in Jesus, and your courage in Jesus. For he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this wonderful reminder today that we should not fear what awaits us, what the future looks like, or what any man can do to us, because you are right there with us. You're walking through the valleys just as well as you're walking on the mountaintops with us. And you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us not to live with fear, Lord, but instead to live with courage, to remember, to take heart, for you have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. That should be our motto. And as we face these uncertain, perilous days, let us be of courage. Let us have confidence. Let us live with boldness, knowing that you are the captain of our ship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.